The following message, titled Troubles, Tranquility, and Tears, was based on Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5, and Revelation 21, verse 4. It was delivered on Sunday morning, June 5, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
For all our Brother Mike knew this morning, our study would be one continuing in Romans chapter 12. That is not the case, however. And I am often stricken by how God seems to weave together the various elements of worship. The hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, was chosen because at that time I thought I would be preaching on Romans 12 and verse 13, which speaks of the fellowship of the saints. However, as the week progressed, my thoughts turned in a different direction, and it is in that direction that we shall go this morning. We all pick up expressions from various sources, phrases that we repeat or use. We don't always know their origin. We don't always think about the imagery that they contain. The expression veil of tears is an expression that is found very commonly in older writings. If you were to read the Puritans for any length of time, you would find this phrase repeated over and over again. As I thought about that expression, desiring to know its root, it's not a scriptural expression. I did a bit of research and discovered that it's from a medieval hymn. And it comes, in fact, a Latin hymn, and the original expression is Valle Lacrimarum, that is, a vale or a valley of tears. And this expression has become synonymous with the idea that earthly life and its sorrows will be left behind, indeed, when we leave this world and enter heaven. It aptly pictures the experience of not a few of us at the present hour as we wrestle with troubles and trials and frustrations and disappointments. Not a few of us, brethren, are and have been for some time experiencing the reality of that expression, the veil or the valley of tears. Over the past few weeks in our corporate prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings, it has been very evident that there is hardly one among us who is not undergoing some serious trial or another. It may have to do with unconverted family members, or it may have to do with the behavior, the conduct of a husband or a wife or of a child. It may have to do with illness, or it may have to do with one's economic situation. But nonetheless, it seems that in our prayer meetings each week, increasingly, it has been evident that right across the board, God's people in this place have been experiencing unusual trials and tribulations. And it is for this reason that as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to come away from Romans chapter 12 and turn your attention to a different subject. There are two texts of Scripture, Psalm 46 and Revelation 21. The title of the message is very simple, drawing from the imagery of these texts. The title is Troubles, Tranquility, and Tears. And if you will turn with me first to Psalm 46, we'll read that text, and then we will turn together to Revelation 21. Psalm 46, the first five verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. And then if you will turn to Revelation chapter 21. Here John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Throughout my Christian life, when I have found myself overwhelmed by deep and troubled waters, that when the billows have begun to rise over my head and I'm about to sink beneath the waves, over the course of my Christian life, I have commonly turned to Psalm 46, there to find counsel and there to find comfort. And here indeed I have found on many more than one occasion a word which has encouraged me, a word well suited to give me hope. The psalmist in this psalm describes the circumstance of a believer in the midst of troubles. And indeed, he speaks of a circumstance in which there is the possibility, indeed, it seems the likelihood of greater troubles yet to come. In our present trouble, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And God's people in every age have known the experience of the truth of these words, as God has come alongside, as he has drawn near in times of trouble, as he has been a sanctuary and a refuge, as he has given strength and fortitude, as he has poured out grace from heaven upon his troubled and suffering people. When troubles assail us, perhaps to turn the image around, God takes us into his bosom, and there he strengthens us, and there he comforts us. He does not turn us away when we draw near to him. He gives us sanctuary. He gives us refuge. He gives us grace. He gives us strength. He gives us hope in the midst of the trials through which we are passing. And He calms our fears. Even though we may yet face trials of a magnitude that the imagery of verse 2 of this psalm is fulfilled in our experience. Therefore, we will not fear even though the earth is removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The language speaks of troubles mounting up to heaven. It speaks of trials that shake us at the very foundations of our lives. They are trials of our faith. They are trials of our hope. They are trials designed by God to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our hope, as we've been seeing in our studies in the opening chapter of the Epistle of James. But God in those seasons draws near, and He calms our fears. And part of the comfort that He applies to our troubled, fearful hearts is a solid hope of deliverance, a solid hope of a different existence, a solid hope of an existence in which there is no more trouble, there is no casting up of the mire in the billows of the sea. God promises us, indeed, He calms our fears with a good hope of what it will be when we dwell with Him. When we are in His presence, in His house, in His city, there is a peace and there is a tranquility. The psalmist says that will come at the breaking of the dawn, at the very rising of the morning. He speaks of a time in which the troubled seas will be made calm. He speaks of a time when fear will be unnecessary, for there will be nothing to fear. He speaks of peace, and He speaks of tranquility, a tranquility that answers to the troubles that we now experience. And the image that He chooses is the presence of Jehovah Himself in His holy city. But He's not describing Jerusalem. No river passed through Jerusalem. He is speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem. He is speaking of the holy city. Indeed, as John describes it, if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 22, as John describes it in this passage, he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They have no need of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The imagery of these passages is that of peace and tranquility. It's that of gladness and joy. It's that of safety and security in the city where God dwells. And in that place to which His presently troubled people will go as their inheritance and as their home. The image focuses upon a peaceful river flowing through the city of God. And what a contrast with the imagery of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 takes up the image of the troubled sea. It takes up the image of the shaking of the mountains. And yet when we come to the end and see the future promised to the children of God, when we see the inheritance, when we see the home that is promised, it is of a city situated on a peaceful river. I grew up in a river city, and there was one spot that was the most favored of all. The Rotherwood Estate, built in the early 1800s, sits on a bluff overlooking the Holston River. That river eventually flows into the Tennessee River. But I remember as a child wondering what kind of people lived in the big house on the bluff above the river. This magnificent antebellum mansion, spacious grounds, and overlooking the only river I really had any knowledge of. But that river was peaceful. It was the kind of river that if you were to drop a leaf in it, it would float gently for miles before ever touching a rapid of any kind. I often wondered, what kind of people live in a place like that? I never knew any of them. I never met any of them. They lived in a different world from the one that I lived in. But when I think of heaven, I very often think of Rotherwood. I think of the Father's house, of an estate that awaits me in heaven. And there on that estate is a tranquil river that flows from the throne of God, that flows not for a few miles peacefully and then into rapids, but that flows forever and ever without end in peace and tranquility and in quietness. And there my troubled life, like a river flowing through this vale of tears, ends. And a river that shall not be moved begins. And there, as David says, at the break of dawn, by that peaceful river where God dwells, all my troubles will be forgotten. Troubles and tranquility and tears. Tears and trouble go together. As we await the tranquility, as we await taking our place in our Father's house, as we await our appearing at that day when all shall be put behind us, when all things shall be made new, as we await that day, we know troubles and tears together. With Job, we can say, my eyes pour out tears to God. Or with David, my tears have been my food day and night. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with my tears. And yet, brethren, when we reach the Father's house, when we reach the great estate, the very first thing that will be done for us, as Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Samuel Rutherford, in a sermon entitled Christ's Napkin, describes our reception there in a very beautiful way. Rutherford says, they come all to him with wet faces and bleared with tears for sin and the manifold troubles of this life. Now, Rutherford was a Scotsman, and some of his language may be unfamiliar. The term bleared simply means that the face is dirty, filthy, but that tears have carved rows down through the filth. He says they all come to him with wet faces and bleared with tears for sin and the manifold troubles of this life. And Christ meets them in the door with a fair, soft napkin in his hand and puts up his hand to their faces and says, hold your tongue, my dear bairns, that is my children. You shall never weep again. And indeed, Rutherford goes on to say, in my judgment, it is a speech borrowed from a mother that has a bairn, that is a child with a broken face, all bloody and all bleared with tears. And it comes to her, that child, that bairn comes to her, and woes her heart to see him so. And she sits down and wipes the tears from his eyes and lays her hand softly on the wound and his head in her breast. And he wipes away the blood and lays her two arms about him. And there is no end of the fair words. So in Christ and we shall meet in heaven, he will hush us and wipe away all tears and lay our head in his bosom. He shall wipe away all tears from our faces. All the tears that have gone with us through the veil of tears. All the tears that have been produced by all the troubles that we've known in the veil of tears. Christ will meet us at the very gate of heaven with a napkin in his hand and take us into his bosom and wipe away the filth and the tears and hush us, and with many fair words will tell us that our warfare is over, that we are home, that trouble is no more, and that there will be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more crying. Now, brethren, what a hope is ours. What a hope is ours to encourage us in the midst of our present troubles. The present reality of our lives may not be as troubled as it may yet be. There may yet be trials that will be like the shaking of the mountains and the rising of the seas. But we have the good hope, brethren, on the warrant of God's word, that he himself dwells by a river of tranquility, and that he is to take us, he has promised to take us from this troubled sea to that peaceful river. And in between, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. I thought about simply entitling this message, Water. But then someone might have thought it's about baptism. It's not. It's about the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness and the goodness of our God. And we need to prepare ourselves. For indeed, tears will follow us to heaven. We will not come to the end of this day, to the very entry of the door, as Rutherford says. Our face will be wet. But he goes on to say, but be cheerful, Christian. Grip to the promises. For he shall wipe away every tear. The day shall come when you shall not need your handkerchief. The day shall come when you shall not need a towel to wipe the tears from your face. The day is coming when Christ, for once and forever, will wipe away your tears, and you shall be with him, seated there by the river, surrounded by the fruits of the tree of life. I say to you also, brethren, that not only in our personal lives, not only will it be so that tears will follow us to heaven, but we live in an age in which there is an ill that is coming upon this land. Do you not sense it? Do you not know it? Do you not see it approaching? A great judgment upon this land for its sins. We murder children by the millions. We are immodest to the point that it is beyond embarrassing. We are a nation of liars and thieves. We are a nation of adulterers. We are a nation of Sabbath breakers. We are a nation of children disobedient to their parents. And God is going to visit this nation. He's going to visit this culture. There is an ill coming upon this land. Sin has not yet come to its full harvest. And when it comes, there will be many tears that will be shed. Many tears that will be shed, yes, by God's people, but the weeping and the wailing among the unbelieving will be deafening. And there is a judgment coming on all sinners, on those who will not now mourn and weep over their sins. And if that is who you are, I urge you, I plead with you, mourn for your sins now. Weep over your sins now. Grieve over your sins now. Lay them at the foot of the cross of Christ, that He might wipe your eyes dry at the last day. For would you have a never-ending weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Your portion will not be a veil of tranquility. It will be the veil of tears without end and without exit. Oh, I urge you, I plead with you, turn away from your lack of care. Turn away from your complacency. Turn away from your careless ease and weep over your sins. Weep over the judgment that's coming upon you and turn to Christ and lay hold upon Him. But oh, my brethren, my beloved brethren, what awaits us? Not weeping, not wailing, not the gnashing of teeth, but the dry eyes of heaven. No more sorrow. No more grief. No more pain. No more tears. This life is one in which it seems that a cloud follows us. This same place where I grew up, it's called the Smoky Mountains. There's a reason for that. It has to do with the fog that at times covers everything. A fog that at times seems to envelop you and to follow you. But there will be no cloud, there will be no fog that will cross into that land. There will be no mourning when the fog settles in to dampen the spirits. It will be a day of light and a place of light. And when the morning dawns, there at our Father's house, we shall have fellowship with Him and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And all that has troubled us here will be utterly forgotten. Never to come to mind. Even for a moment. Troubles. Tranquility. But tears. God has been gracious to us, brethren. For those of you who know Him, He has given a good hope. And for those who do not know Him, He makes a gracious invitation. That by faith in Christ, you should join Him in His Father's house. There is a sense in which when we come to the table this morning to remember the death of Christ, we are remembering the trouble and the tears that He experienced, that we might know the tranquility of the Father's house. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow again in your presence. Lord, you know that we are mindful, very painfully so, Lord, of the trials and the tribulations, the afflictions, the sufferings of this present life. Lord, we are troubled about many things. It seems, O Lord, at times as if a great dark cloud follows us. But yet, O Lord, let us be still and to know that you are God. Let us remember what you have promised and the good hope that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that our Christ will dry our eyes, that he will enfold us into his bosom, and with many fair words shall comfort us, that our weeping then shall stop, and that we shall enjoy him forever. O Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts by the remembrance of your house and of the tranquil river that flows from your throne. Lord, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.